I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The reading this morning again comes from Genesis. I continue where I left off last time, dealing with Lot and his wife. And I thought it would be good, having dealt with Lot's wife, that we now turn our attention to Lot himself. So, would you turn? I will be referring to a couple of passages because we find the man appearing in various places. But our focus will be in Genesis chapter 20, at least rather 19. Genesis 19, and I will be reading from verse 12. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here, sons-in-laws, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy the place, because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting or joking. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. And I want you to take note of those words, those three words. But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought him out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your eye, in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, the city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The examples of the Bible are there to serve exactly as examples. And the lessons we learn from the lives of other people are very important. The stories in the Bible are not there to be stories. They are historical accounts of what actually happened to God's people. And as I've said to the students, history is not simply history of things that happened. It's His story, God's story. And in the Bible, particularly God's dealings with His people. How God dealt with His people in the unfolding of the redemption of His people. God's dealings with His people bringing about their salvation. And so there's much to learn from biblical history, because it's also salvation history, not so. It's the history of salvation and how God deals with His people. And if God deals with His people in such a manner, in such a place, then you can be sure the God who does not change will do the same in a similar situation that you may find yourself in. And Lot is one such man. There is much to be learned in the history of Lot, his wife, his family. And the question that we need to ask ourselves is what are we to learn from Lot? And I think these three words stand out about the character of the man. But Lot lingered. He hesitated. He dawdled. He wasted time. He was thinking, should I or shouldn't I? And the problem is that there are many Christians like that, eh? They hesitate. They don't know whether to go forward, to go back, or what they should do, and so they dither. The word is dither. They halt between opinions. Should I or shouldn't I? And they are therefore double-minded. And so we are to be warned this morning, as we are to be warned by Lot's wife, that we are not the sons and daughters of Lot's wife. We must also make sure that we are not the sons and daughters of Lot. I ask poor questions about the man. And as I ask these questions, apply them to yourselves. What was his spiritual state? The man had many privileges as his wife, eh? But Abraham, the father of the faithful, was his uncle. And so you can imagine that the influence that Abraham, as this wonderful man of God, what influence in the years that he spent with his uncle, moving with him to Canaan, how much he must have learned from him. So when, for instance, when Abram packed from Haran and he came down to Canaan, Lot went with him. When he decided to move off to Egypt, Lot must have gone with him. And so you would imagine that Lot would be a spiritual man. And yet if you read the Bible, you would think that Lot was a very, very wicked man, a pagan man. You read the stories about him in Genesis and you think, my, how is it possible that a believing man could behave like this? And yet the Holy Spirit quite clearly testifies in 2 Peter, we probably will read that a bit later, the Holy Spirit testifies that this man was a righteous man. He was a righteous man. He was a child of God. And there are some evidences for this. In 2 Peter, we learn, and maybe we should page forward to 2 Peter chapter 2, we read several things there about Lot. In the first place, he lived in Sodom. And it says there that he was not a partaker of their wicked deeds. Now, we're looking at 2 Peter verses 7 and 8. He was tormenting his righteous soul, verse 8 says, over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. He lived in an evil place, and it was to the torment of his righteous soul. He was burdened by what he saw round about him, and it grieved him to his heart. Now, a Christian lives long enough in this world and perceives and sees what's going on. And if tears don't run from your eyes over those who disobey the law, as the psalmist says in 119, My eyes flood with tears over the lawless deeds of the wicked. Wicked. That is the attitude of the Christian to the world that he lives in. But we also learn that he was distressed. He was distressed over the sensual conduct or the filthy conversation. Verse 7. Lot was greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. See, this is God's grace. I don't know about you. If you read the newspaper, and that vexes my soul, honestly, it vexes my soul to read the newspaper because it's a chronicle of sin. All you are reading about is the sin of man and the depravity to which man is descending. But we also are told in verse 8 that day after day he was tormenting. He was tormented. Day after day. As a continual experience. You see, the danger of living in a world and so being exposed to the deeds and the wickedness of the world, slowly but surely, you become accustomed to it, don't you? And eventually you start saying, oh well, that's what they do, I don't do it. Oh, is it so bad after all? No, it's not so bad. Really? We see that in the decision of a certain denomination over homosexuality. No, well, it's not so bad after all. So let's accept it. No. Day after day after day after day, you remain vexed by the evil of this world. You see, you can so slowly slip into blindness, where your eyes become fuzzy, your ears become deaf, your heart becomes a little bit hardened, and when you next see, you think, you act, you behave like those who are around you. But secondly, what are we told? This is Lot's spiritual state. In other words, he was a believer. And I think the testimony of 2 Peter in the words of prophecy confirm that. But we go further and we ask another question. How did he behave? I'll take you back to those words. He lingered. He wasted time. He didn't act with urgency. Lot knew the damnable condition of the city that he was living in, and yet the outcry against its people was great, and yet he wasted time. He lingered. He waited around and wondered. He knew the judgment of God was coming because in verse 13, the angels tell him, the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And being a relative of Abraham, who was a man who believed God, Lot knew that whatever God says, God does.
He believed the report.
He goes to his sons-in-laws and he says, up, get out of the city, the Lord's going to destroy this place. And his sons laughed at him. The old man seems going a bit... He heard the angel say, up, take your wife and your daughters, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. But in all of this, he lingered. He lingered. He hesitated. So the men seized him and his wife and daughters. The Lord be merciful to him. I hope you noticed those words when I was reading it. The Lord being merciful to him, they grabbed them and took them out of the city. He escaped by the skin of his teeth. He should have been running, not so. As soon as he knew and as soon as he heard the word, he should have taken his family up and said, run for your life. Get out of this place. But the angel had to come and take them. You see, what does this mean in terms of Christians? How do you recognize this in Christians? This condition that we are speaking about. Lot is a Christian, and yet this is the way he behaved. He hesitates. He wonders, what causes this? And how do we see it in believers? Well, number one, they don't grow. They reach a point and they just don't seem to go any further. It's like a child that grows to be this high and then he stops growing. You know what a dwarf looks like, eh? I've seen one or two dwarfs walking around here. They are fully grown, but they are only this high. And yet they are adults. That's what some Christians look like. Next time you see a dwarf walking here on the road to Four Ways, ask yourself, is that me in my spiritual condition? Another mark of such people is that they know more than what they do. They've got it all here, but they do nothing about it. What good is your religion, brothers and sisters, if you know how to listen to a good sermon, you recognize a good sermon, you can understand good theology, you can discuss good theology, and it means nothing in your life. You know more than you practice. Another characteristic is of such people, they believe in heaven, but they long faintly for it. They don't desire, they don't long for that day when the Lord will come and fetch them and take them home, because they are lingering and hesitating around here in this world. I don't know about you, but sometimes, every day, I long for heaven. And yet I know, Paul says, it's better by far to be there, but for the Lord's sake, I wait around here because I know the Lord has work for me. But that doesn't decrease the longing. It's just strange to me that there are Christians that don't have an intensity of longing for heaven. Not to be rid of this world, because that's the reason, that's the wrong reason, eh? But to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where I want to be. My judge, my Lord, my King, my righteous judge who does things, there's no corruption, there's no false dealings with him. He does everything right. And the other thing about such Christians is that they keep one foot in the world. They somehow think they can walk with one foot in the world and one in the kingdom, and it doesn't work like that. It's all or nothing. You can't be a half Christian and half worldling. It's all or nothing. You see, we were singing just now, and I was wondering as we were singing, I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, Jesus. I wonder how many of us, I speak to myself, brothers, before I even speak to you. I wonder how many of us can sing that with a conviction that those words reveal to us. I surrender everything. Or is there still that little bit of that, the world in us which says, I surrender most. I surrender a lot. Lord, aren't you satisfied with this brief portion that I'm giving you? He says, no. If that's the case, I don't want you. I want you. I want all of you. And so sadly, Christians walk with one foot in the world and one foot, they suppose, in the kingdom. But you see, there are people like that in the church, right? And J.C. Ryle, the old Anglican bishop whose writings I really respect, says, you know, such Christians, they know not enough about Christianity to be unhappy in the world, but they love, there's enough love of the world left of them to make them unhappy in the church, and in the end they are the most miserable people that you can encounter. He doesn't know, or she doesn't know where he fits in. If he's in the world, he's unhappy. If he's in the church, he's unhappy. He's just miserable. Lukewarmness. Read Revelation and the church, I think of Laodicea, yet now, where the accusation is brought, lukewarm. Third question. There are some reasons given to us why Lot lingered. I think we go back a bit to Genesis chapter 13, and there we see Abraham and Lot gathering together, and they are talking. There's been some argument between Abraham and Lot. The herdsmen were arguing with one another, and eventually Abraham and Lot come together and they have to make some kind of decision. And Abraham says to Lot, let there be no strife between you and me, between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Let there be no strife. Let's not fight about this. We are kinsmen, we are family members. You know, we are people of the Lord. Let's separate. Now, you make up your mind. If you take the left, I go to the right. If you take the right, I will go to the left. And Lot, read. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So, Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent. Note, he moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. You see the choice? Abram, the man of God, says, well, you go that way, I'll go this way. You go this way, I'll go that way. Lot opens his eyes and says, yo, I like this green valley. I like these pastures. He chose by sight, didn't he? He chose by sight. He was so busy building his earthly kingdom, taking care of his earthly concerns, that he forgot the purposes of God. He asked no counsel. We read nowhere that he prayed to God, where they sat down together. You see, Abram knew that he would go where the Lord takes him. Canaan was the promised land. And so they separate. And sometimes Christians separate, don't they? We see it with Paul and with Barnabas. We see these things happening. But the fact is that one made the wrong choice. And he pitched his tent near Sodom. And as I preached, especially young men who need to go into the ministry, it's a very important thing that you need to take into consideration. There's the very picturesque valley of Jordan, and on the other side, Canaan, which must have not appeared that attractive. And so when it comes to a place of ministry, the temptation, of course, is always to choose by sight and not by faith. Eh? And sometimes the Lord sends you to a place that to the eye does not appear that favorable at all. In fact, it looks downright miserable. Who would ever want to work here? Well, there is, of course, the more attractive option. But we will see what sooner, and we know where that all ended. Huh? Because Abraham went his way, Lot pitched his tent as far as Sodom, and the men were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. In chapter 13, verse 12, we see that's where he pitched his tent, but you go later to verse 4, to chapter 14, we find in 14, verse 12, Lot was now dwelling in Sodom. It was no longer good enough to live on the outskirts of the city. He moved right into the heart of the city. And the Bible very clearly says, into that city that was full of sinners and wicked men, God hates every last one of them. Now, brothers and sisters, I think there's a a distinction that we need to know here. Jesus calls us, each one, into this world, and he prays for his people. Father, they are not of the world as I am not of the world, and yet they are in this world. Keep them. We labor in the world, but make sure, and that's where we are called to labor, in the world, in the midst of places like Sodom. The Lord may take you to go and work in the middle of Sodom. But don't do as Lot did. Go pitch your tent there and form part of the culture, and eventually you'll see what became of him. Your choices in life are very important. Where am I going to live? You know, I'm astounded by people that come to me and say, well, I've got a new job. Great job. So excellent. What church will you be moving to? Well, there aren't really many churches around there. So what are you going to do about worship? No, we'll go to the internet and we'll do something about that. I tend to think, and I've heard men of God saying this, that if you move somewhere and there's no good church for you to move to, reconsider your option. And I know this out of practice. People in our church, some move to Mozambique. I said to them, where? What church are you going to? Well, there's a little house church there. It's quite charismatic, but I said, well. Then they start phoning me. They've got problems. And then one of them lost a child. And there was nobody there to help them. Your choices in life are very important. And far too often Christians make this terrible mistake that I'll choose the fertile valley of the Jordan, I'll get myself a good job, build up a bit of capital, and spiritually they start becoming like Lot. They stop growing. They start being soaked up into the world, and there they are. What were the fruits, lastly, the last question that I ask about Lot? What were the fruits? And number one, he had no Christian testimony. We read that the Christian is to be salt and light, not so. He is to have a sanctifying influence on that place where he works, or whatever, wherever he is, he is to have a cleansing or purifying effect. But we don't find this with Lot. Lot tried to restrain these evil men. Huh? He said, no, brothers, please don't act like this. You know, they wanted to perform their wicked deeds. And he says, behold, I beg you, brothers, verse 6. I beg you, brothers, do not act so wickedly. I have two daughters. Why don't you take my daughters? And they said to him, stand back. And they said, this fellow, Lot, came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Who are you to tell us what we ought to do, what we ought not to do?
And so what was his Christian testimony in the end? He tried to stand up feebly and say, listen, please don't do it. And I said to him, get out of the way.
No Christian testimony. No Christian authority. No man to stand up and say, this is wrong, you get out of here. Weakling. No muscle. The Christian life, the way you live your life should be a rebuke to those around you. Not that you walk around lecturing to them all day, but the way you live your life, the way you conduct your home, your family, the way you conduct your own life should be a rebuke to those who live around you who do not know the Lord. And this wasn't the case. How many Christians are there not in this world today who just melt into the environment, and then when you talk to them they say, yeah, but he's a Christian. You think, my, you would have fooled me. Number two, in terms of the fruits of his lingering, his family was a bad, bad testimony. His wife looked back because her heart was back there in the world. His sons-in-law laughed at him when he went and tried to warn them. And so there was no religion in his home. What impact did his religion have on his wife and on his children? And you, as young men, several of you are not married. I've told you over and over again that in a church, the people are going to look at you, they're going to look at your wife, they're going to look at your children, and they are going to measure whether they listen to you or not by your family. Because if this man can't minister to his wife, if he can't bring his children to the Lord Jesus Christ, if his family cannot demonstrate its Christianity, what use are you going to be in the Church of Jesus Christ? If a man doesn't know how to care for his own family, well, Paul says he's worse than the unbeliever. Then lastly, the last fruit of his lingering is that Lot died. We don't know where, we don't know when. The man just disappeared. He went to little Zoar, a place of insignificance. It was a very small place. And don't overlook the spiritual significance of that. He went to a small, insignificant little place. And there he died. Never to be heard of again. Never to be recorded in the Bible. Abraham's death is recorded. Isaac, Jacob. It's recorded their last words. You know exactly what happened to them, but Lot, gone. You reap what you sow. What do we learn, brothers, from this? How do you want to enter heaven one day? Do you want to just slip into heaven? Lot is an example to us of one who escapes into heaven. Hey, he just got in and the fire was burning. I don't know about you. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, you don't want to be saved as through fire, because that's what happened to Lot. Saved through fire. Boom, the door was closed.
You don't want to go to heaven like that. You may laugh, brothers. You don't want to go to heaven like that. You want to abundantly enter into heaven. You want to hear the words of your Lord say to you, "Welcome, my good and faithful servant. Here is your inheritance. There, go and take it, my faithful servant." And you want to take your family with you, don't you? You don't want to lose your family along the way. Tracy Ryle, I quote him again. "Some think that a believer need not fear. If he is a sheep of Christ, he will never perish. A true believer will indeed never be cast away, although he may linger. If he does linger, he can never suppose his religion will thrive. It will not grow. It will not prosper. Grace is a tender plant, and unless you cherish and nurse it well, it will soon become sickly in this evil world. The hottest iron soon becomes cold. All you need is a bit of cold water. And that iron that once was hot, that you were ironing your clothes with, is ice cold. Do not neglect the grace of God that has been implanted in your soul. Use those means. Brothers, use the means. Sisters, use the means God has provided to you to grow in the grace that He has implanted in you. And thus, you will make an abundant entrance into heaven." Let's pray. Our gracious God, so help us, we pray, that we may not linger, that we may not look back, but that we would take hold of the promises, that we may take hold of our God, that we may surrender all to Him, knowing that this in the end is what will grow us into men and women of God who will be of use in this world that is much like Sodom. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.